But let's just begin reading with verse 1. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Jah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widow is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those that are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness. See, now the psalmist is looking back, says, O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, he led them, God did, through that wilderness, with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And this psalm is looking backward and forward. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarrieth at home divided the spoil. Though you have lion among the pots, yet ye shall be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver and of feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Solomon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, a high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. You'll notice here a scripture that's quoted in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians about the ascension of the Lord. And I want to refer to that in just a moment. Thou hast ascended on high, and hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Now, many of you are holding in your lap tonight what is called a Scofield Bible. That doesn't mean that it's any better, any different from any other Bible, but it means that it has some notes in it that you do not find in most other Bibles. C.I. Scofield, with some great men of God, went through the Bible and they made some footnotes at the bottom of many of the pages of the Bible. I must say they've been a great help to me in my study of the Bible since I was first converted. I do not, however, agree with everything that I find in the Scofield notes. They are not inspired, but the blessed Bible, the Word of God, is inspired. But in the structure of this psalm, as is pointed out in the notes that some great men of God have made and they're placed at the bottom of the page from which I have read, it mentions a number of great events in the program of God. It mentions the ascension of the Lord. It looks forward to the day when the Lord would ascend back into heaven, the ascension of the Lord. And of course, when you talk about the ascension of the Lord, you're talking about some great things. Because when He went up, the Holy Spirit came down. Pentecost took place and the church was born and baptized into one body or one family. And so when you mention the ascension of the Lord, you're mentioning some great things. And the ascension is prophetically mentioned in the 68th Psalm. It looks beyond the ascension and beyond the age in which you and I are living tonight, called the church age. It looks forward to the destruction of the devil and are the judgment of the devil. The devil is going to be put in the lake of fire. The Antichrist is going to be destroyed. This chapter looks forward to it. It looks forward to the battle of Armageddon. You cannot turn on your television screens and look at religious programs, hardly, without somebody mentions, and I'm not being critical, but the people are preaching nearly all the time about the battle of Armageddon. And some folks preach about it just like it's the next thing, it's just around the corner. Such is not the case. The next thing is the coming of the Lord. And the battle of Armageddon holds no fear whatsoever for born-again, blood-washed Christian. But I want to tell you, friends, before these awful calamities come on the earth, God's people are going to be taken up. For when He ascended, the men from heaven came and said, "This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go." So when Armageddon comes, I'm going to be safe and with the Lord. And so I'm not worried about Armageddon. Somebody gave me a tape. In fact, a very dear loved one gave a tape that some preacher had preached. What to do during the tribulation. And I appreciated it because a dear loved one gave me that tape and meant ever so well. But I'll be honest with you, I didn't listen to it. And you know, I'm kind of strange, and you know that by now. And kind of peculiar and a little bit wacky and a little crazy. And I don't want any help, though. Don't try to straighten me out because I'm enjoying it too much like I am. So I don't want anybody to help me out of it. But my plans are all made for the tribulation. I'm going to be at the marriage supper and be with the Lord on high when hell breaks loose on this earth. And people are talking about the world's going to burn. And I'm going to be up there with the Lord in heaven. And I think maybe I'll just be saying, "Burn, baby, burn. Let her burn." Because I'm going to be with the Lord. And God is going to give people a chance to be saved before that awful hour comes on the world. So I'm just saying, it looks forward to the ascension. It looks forward to the overcoming and the judgment of the devil. And it looks forward to the battle of Armageddon. And it looks, this chapter even looks further into the future than that. It looks into that glorious day when the Lord is going to reign on this earth in a millennial reign, a thousand-year reign, and it will be the only perfect government that the world ever has known. There never has been one before. And there never will be a perfect government till the Lord reigns on earth. Now I'm just saying that's the structure of this chapter. But I'm not concerned about the millennium tonight, nor the battle of Armageddon, nor the putting in the lake of fire of the devil. And I want to even come back a little bit toward the ascension of Christ in this chapter and take a verse, because it applies to you and I tonight. And there's some things in this verse, and this is no great statement I'm about to make. There's some things in this verse, and I've read it, and you've read it. I guess maybe there's some of us tonight in this house might have read this verse 100 times, maybe 200 times. But I've seen some things in it that, oh, if I could just get it over to you tonight. And that's verse 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Now let's look at that verse for a few minutes. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. And so I want to look at that with you tonight. First of all, I like this wonderful expression, the Lord gave the word. Now that's where this Bible came from. This Bible came from God. You know, I get so sick and tired, and I don't even like to use that expression, but I get so sick and tired of some few folks in this country, because you don't use their cliches and their phraseology, and you don't go along with every way they cross a T and dot an I. They try to say that some of us don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And they go about it this way. They say, have you ever seen the original manuscripts of the Bible? And that's a silly question. None of us have ever seen them. I never saw anybody that saw them. I never saw anybody who saw anyone who saw them. And they never were at one time in any one book. But I want to tell you that I believe that this Bible right here tonight is the Word of God. And I'm not going to preach a sermon that I've preached many, many times on why I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And there are many things about it. I believe it because the marvelous unity, for one thing, written over a period of 1,500 years of 38 or 40 different people, and there are 3 different languages in this Bible, the Greek and the Hebrew, and a little bit of, I believe, Aramaic or Sanskrit. And over 1,500 years, men wrote, and there's not a conflict in it. There's as much unity in this Bible as there is unity in the character and integrity and divinity and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this Bible is the book God gave. And the reason I believe it's the Word of God, one reason, there are a number of reasons. I don't want to preach what I preached many times before. But you know, I believe God has preserved His Word. And God keeps His Word. You know, it's ridiculous to believe that God would give a perfect book and God never preserved that book. And He's preserved His Word until I believe tonight as much as I've ever believed anything in my life. I believe that on this pulpit, before this preacher's eyes and heart tonight, there lies a miraculous book that was given of God. This is God's Word. And I believe this Bible to be given verbally. That's what I mean by Word. I mean God gave the words of this book. You see, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Notice, now don't argue with Jesus. Jesus said, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So don't call me a crank and a fool and all that sort of thing, because I believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. The Lord gave the Word. This is God's book. Now you say, preacher, nearly everyone here tonight's a member of this church. Know what it stands for, knows what its creed and its doctrine and all that is. We believe the Bible. But I want to tell you, friends, we need to read this Bible tonight with this in our mind. This is the Word that God gave. And when I read the Bible, I want to read it and say, the Lord is talking to me out of the blessed Word of God. The Lord gave the Word. Great was the company of them that published it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, that the man of God, and that's any of you tonight, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now notice, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Good many years ago, I was looking through some old Baptist visions a few weeks ago, and came across a little article that I had written when they came out with a new version or perversion of the Bible. And that perverted version says, all Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable. No, that's not going to work. Because a person says, now, if the Scripture in here that was given by inspiration of God, all right. That's like saying the Bible contains the Word of God. That's not good enough. Bible is the Word of God. This is God's book. The Lord gave the Word. The Lord gave the Word. And I won't tell you an experience I had. I was talking about 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. I was in the state of New Mexico one time to preach in a conference, and a fellow, young man in his 20s, maybe 30, was introduced to preach, and I was sitting on the front row, and it's foolish for people to feel like this preacher feels. Absolutely ridiculous, but I know what he meant. He got up and he said, I kind of feel embarrassed at preaching, he said, with Brother Tom Malone sitting right down here. You know, listen, no one should ever feel that way. I want to go and tell you what I'll start doing in a minute. It doesn't make any difference who's sitting where. You know, if you're called of God to give a message, let her fly. And if you got God's direction before you came into this pulpit, let her go. Just go on. If you ever get to the place where somebody's face in an audience affects you as a preacher, you're in trouble. For instance, you look out and you see someone and they say, oh, if I say this, they'll think I'm talking about them. So I just ask the Lord, Lord, I don't care whose face is there. Let every face look alike while I'm preaching. But anyway, the young preacher said, I feel embarrassed, he said, to preach. And then he said, I'm going to preach on 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And he said, now I want to divide this verse up for you, and this is what he said. He said, the Bible is given, first of all Scripture's inspired of God for doctrine. He said, that's what's right. And he said, for reproof, that's for what's not right. And he said, for correction, that's for getting it right. And he said, for instruction, and he said, that's to keep it right. And I almost went up out of that seat. I said, my stars, I've heard scholars and preachers preach, been preaching 40, 50 years, never said anything like that. And I just said, hallelujah. It's a complete and wonderful Bible. Takes care of everything. The Lord gave His Word. This is God's book. But now I want to lead to something. Well, before I lead to something, let me do something else. And I don't know what I'm talking about, so no, you don't. But, you know, the Bible says it's an awful thing to take away from the words of this book. You read Revelation 22 and 19, and the only two, three verses left in the Bible after Revelation 22, 19, and it said, if any man take away from the words of this book. Oh, what awful judgment. God said, take away his part out of the book of life and so forth and bring judgment on it. So don't tamper with the Bible. Don't fool with the Word of God. Study it, yes. Find out what it means, yes. Go as deep as you want to go. But when you come up believing the Lord gave His Word. I just like this verse. It says, the Lord gave the Word. But now watch something. Here's something I never thought of it in this way before. And that's the beautiful thing about the Bible. You can read it today and tomorrow. Sit down and start reading it again and say, Lord, open it up and break it open and show it to me. And the Lord will show you something altogether different. Now notice, the Lord gave the Word. Great was the company of those that published it. Now listen to it. The Lord gave the Word. Great was the company that published it. Now, it occurs to me that the publication, the publishing, the making known of the Word of God is not a one-man job. And a lot of folks think it is. And a lot of folks unconsciously. Now, you listen to me. Some of you right here tonight, you think, well, the preacher better get it done. Well, I won't tell you something. If we don't ever get any more done in this church than this one sinner saved by grace right here, we're not going to get much done. This verse tells me that the preaching and the publication, I mean the spreading of the Word of God, is not a one man's work. It is the work of this whole church. And I want to say to you tonight, every human being sitting in this audience tonight is responsible for the spreading of the Word of God. The Lord gave the Word. Great was the company of them that published it. Now it says to me, it's not a one man work. And now you know I love people. I mean that. If I didn't say it, God would know I was lying. I love people, but there's one thing I hope nobody ever says to me. I've had it said to me about one time in this church in 43 years. Man said to me one time, a preacher, that's what we hired you to do. Now, don't ever say that to me. Please don't. First of all, I'll get as mad can be. And you say, see, he's lost his temper and he's not any good anyhow. So please don't say that to me. First of all, no one ever hired me. No one ever hired me. No one ever hired me. I never told anyone what I'd work for. Don't ever say that's what we hired you to do. For I have never been hired. I've been called, and I'm trying to do what God called me to do. I never have been hired. So don't you ever say, that's what we hired you to do. Now that man's dead and gone. It said that. I don't know whether he died because he said that or not. I doubt if he did. But he's gone. Dead and gone. And I'm not sure where he went. I'll be honest with you. In the back of this church, he said, well, that's what We hired you to do it. Don't ever say that. First place, I've never been hired. And the second place, no Christian can discharge his responsibility by saying, that preacher's supposed to do it. The Bible says great was the company, but this is that published it. But this is what I want to say. If I have no other verse in the Bible to prove that these clapper-headed, nutty, hyper-Calvinists are a bunch of crackpots, it'd be this one. The Lord gave the word, but God didn't spread it. The Bible says great was the company of them that spread it. Don't give me this old business of, well, God wants His word to go out, He'll put it out. I get so sick of theologians. I like Bible Christians. And I get sick of these folks, you know, they've had a course called hermeneutics. We teach it over to college. I have taught it here, first time I've ever taught here myself. Hermeneutics means the science of interpretation. And folks, they take hermeneutics and they take a little theology and they get beyond what they're capable of being beyond, and they perform some kind of gymnastics with that hermeneutics, and they come up with things and they say, this is what we believe. And I've handed this Bible to many a person and said, show it to me. Now listen, a fellow one time, I'll just give you an illustration. A fellow one time said, do you do all the baptizing in your church? I said, no. He said, why? I said, I really don't know why, but I just don't. He said, who does it? I said, well, other preachers do it. We've had deacons baptized. What? He said, don't you know that the Bible teaches about baptism that you have, first of all, a proper candidate, and then a proper mode, then you have a proper authority. And he says, you have a proper candidate, that person must be saved, and the mode is by immersion, and they're to be baptized by the authority of the church, and the preacher is to do it. I said, I want to ask you one simple question. Who baptized the Ethiopian eunuch? And you know what he did? He got silent just like you did and just looked at me. A deacon baptized him. Say, well, preacher, explain that. No, I don't have to explain it. You know, you can come up with things and sound so good. Proper candidate, proper mode, proper authority. Now, preacher, if you don't do the baptizing, you're all wrong. Don't give me that. I just say, hey, take the Bible and show it to me. Now, I didn't mean to tell you about that, but I'm just using it as an illustration of what the Bible teaches. Now, God uses people. And don't ever, as long as you live, be fooled by so-called hyper-Calvinism. Why, if a person's going to be a Calvinist, they'd baptize people, and then they'd kill people if they disagreed with them. If you're going to be a Calvinist, go all the way. And you'll really be something, I'm telling you. But hyper-Calvinism said, let God do it. The Bible doesn't say that. Great was the company of them that published it. And I mentioned a deacon baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, deacon by the name of Philip. You know that Ethiopian eunuch was reading the Bible. And he was reading from a scroll of the book of Isaiah. It wasn't in book form like we have it now. But he's reading, and he'd gotten to what we now know is chapter 53. He'd unrolled a scroll, and he was reading. And it said, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And he said to Philip, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? And the Bible said, Philip beginneth the same scripture, and preach unto him Jesus. And here was a man with a Bible in his hand and reading it and couldn't get saved. And it took someone, he said, explain to me what it's talking about. Listen, friends, people are going to get saved when some Christian that loves somebody's soul enough to take this Bible and explain it to them. Great was the company of them that published it. Now, if I had the time, I'd give you what I believe in the Bible is a great demonstration of the 68th Psalm in the 11th verse. The Lord gave the word, great was the company of them that published it. That's what took place on the day of Pentecost. When the Lord ascended, two men came down and said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heavens, and so forth. But before the Lord went away, he said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved, and a great company of people published the Word of God. Peter preached, but there were many others there, and 14 or 15 nationalities heard it. And by the way, there's no such thing as speaking in tongues in the second chapter of the book of Acts. It said every man heard the word in the language wherein he was born. And no one's ever been born in an unknown tongue. And that's a bunch of foolishness. That part of it is. But anyway, there was a demonstration of it. Now let me close. I remember one time preaching in this church on Psalm 19 and 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You see, when you publish the Word of God, it's for the purpose of getting people saved and discipling them. I'd like to give you an illustration or two. Dr. Herbert Noah, along with a good many other preachers, were at the celebration of my 50 years in the ministry back a few weeks ago. And he gave his testimony. Somebody gave him a Bible. Herb Noah's crippled. Has been ever since I've known him. And I remember the first time I met him. He'd gone to some preachers and he limped and he'd been the TB sand. Back in those days, people thought if you had TB, you're done for anyway. Herbert Noah came to me and he said, I've been to two or three preachers and said, I want to do something for the Lord. And he said, I can't get any encouragement and any help. And I remember we were in a little church out here that's Marymount Baptist Church and had a little back room in it. I said, let's you and I go in the back room. And Herbert Noah and I took this wonderful, blessed book of God. Went back in the little back room and he sat down and he said, I've been reading the Bible in the TB sand. And he said, I believed in the Lord. But said, I don't know what to do. I want to do something for Jesus. And a few days after that, we helped to get him some clothes and some blankets and pillows and a little bit of money. I had a tent meeting way out the north end of town, had a tent up, was preaching. One night took an offering for him. And he went away to school, and he's been a great man of God. And I want to tell you, there's nothing in this world like what this Bible will do for people. And being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Now let's hear the text again. The Lord gave the Word. Great was the company of them that published it. I would like for us to take that to heart tonight. You know, we're going to have a meeting in a few weeks. And we're going to have neighborhood Bible time. I would to God there could be a great company of people could get on their hearts. I want to make the Word of God known to somebody. I want to get somebody saved. And someone said to me this morning, don't you think the Lord is beginning, and the Lord is working in the lives of a lot of our people? And I said, yes, I sure do. I believe God is starting to start a fire on the altar of a good many souls in this church. The Lord gave the Word. Great was the company of those that published it. shall we pray? Father in heaven, this is such a wonderful book. We stand in awe of your word. Lord, we know we cannot impress thee with our words. But Lord, there's so much in this book our hearts yearn for, long for. And Lord, we thank you for the Bible, that it has all the answers that our hearts need. Please, dear Lord, bless it to the hearts of these people tonight. Someone is saying, which way shall I go? What shall I do? What'll I do with my life? Who shall I win to the Lord? Where shall I start? You have the answer. Oh God, bless the hearts of these dear people tonight. And we pray even now, on the night of July 14th, we're praying that in the days to come, when we have a week of trying to win young people, boys and girls, Lord, give us that 250 first-time decisions. And Lord, in the 8 days under the big tent, oh God, may many, many people come to know the Lord. Wilt thou not revive thy work and give us a great harvest this summer? Thou already hast. We've seen scores of people saved. Lord, we want to see scores more. Please don't let it stop. Please, may it grow and grow until we can look back and say hundreds were saved during the summer months. Bless the hearts of these people tonight. Give them the answers they need, the dedication they need, surrender they need, whatever it is. We pray in Jesus' name.